Amen. You can be seated. Take your Bible tonight, if you will, the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Sometimes I kind of worry about myself. I was sitting up here. We were singing that last song. I was looking and realized the ushers, they have not got back in yet. And I wondered what it would be like if we all lay down in the floor or something. And they came back around and looked, and we were all gone, looked seemingly. And you say that'd be mean. Well, but it'd be a lot of fun for us, wouldn't it? You know, if we could just have a camera to catch how they looked when they came in. But on the other hand, if I got down in the floor, I'm not real sure I could get up. So that's the problem. So I think we're going to have to watch out for that kind of thing. But that's the way my mind works, all right? So, I mean, I can't help it. I do think about things like that. So I've done it at school before. Kids come in late, and we took everybody else, and we put them in another room, and they came in, and nobody was there. That made me feel good, you know. I enjoyed it. It's okay to do it to kids? Okay, all right. All right, you're in Galatians chapter 5. I want you to look at one verse, verse 7. The Bible's a very familiar verse. The Bible said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You know, I took this verse and I began to think about it a little bit. And I thought, here's the biography of a multitude of Christians. It's a biography of a multitude of Christians. They ran well for a season, but then they didn't run too good, all right? They made it for a while. I mean, you think about it. I don't know how many times I've seen people get saved. And boy, they were excited. They were thrilled over that newfound salvation, as they very well should have been. And they begin to get their life cleaned up, begin to straighten up, get some of the old habits laid aside, and begin then to try their best to live for the Lord, and began to come to church, you know, and worked at it, you could tell, and they were, boy, doing good and just enjoying being in the house of the Lord. But unfortunately, somewhere along the way, something happened. I don't know, they got sidetracked, they got turned aside. I'm not sure what it is and what caused it, but they fell back into the old patterns, the old habits of that old man. They ran well for a season, all right? But it wasn't long till they were pretty much living the way they were before they got saved. They ran well for a season. Now, they lived a godly life for a while, but something or somebody hindered them. Now, the scripture says who, all right? The question the scripture asks is, who did hinder you, all right? And you know what? It is usually a who. It is usually a who that hinders the Christian from obeying the truth, from obeying the truth. Start out good, but then someone hinders them. So just want to ask that question tonight, preach to you for just a little while, on who did hinder you, all right? Listen, if there was a time in your life when your Christian life was better than it is now, who hindered you? Who hindered you? Who's the one that held you back? Now, usually, take your Bible over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's the one that normally gets the blame, all right? Here's the one that normally gets the blame. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will. We get down there in verse 8. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Here's the guy that usually gets the blame. Somebody asked, who did hinder you? Well, preacher, it was the devil. It was old Smutty Face himself. Satan is the one that came in, and the devil made me do it. The devil caused me to do it. And hey, there's no doubt about it. He is going to give you and me trouble in this life. The Bible calls him, as he is, our adversary. Our adversary. He's not our friend. He is our enemy. He's going to act against us. He's going to always oppose us. You can count on that. He's constantly on the prowl looking for who he can destroy, all right? Constantly on the prowl. And I believe that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Every one of us know he's there. Every one of us know he's going to be out there, all right? Hey, we're not looking for the guy in the red flannel underwear carrying a pitchfork and wearing horns, all right? We're not looking for him. But we realize that devil, that he's our adversary, he's going to be out there, and he does oppose us. If we know that, then we ought to be on the lookout for him, don't you think? If there's any we ought to be on the lookout for, we ought to be on the lookout for him. He's the one that's going to be coming against us. We know about him. Now, he doesn't always come as a lion. If he did, wouldn't it be easier? Boy, if he had always come roaring as a lion, you know, and you could hear that big roar. I was at, in my experience, I don't know how many times I've been to the Fort Worth Zoo, but I do remember the last time I'm going. All right? Because it was the last time I went. But I the one thing, I had never been around and seen, and I don't know what caused it, but the lion there roared. And man, I'll tell you, it shook the place, all right? When they roar, it's not like the, if you've seen the MGM lion on the beginning of some, you know, show on television or something. Man, when they roar, they come forth. You could hear it down the road a piece, all right? And if the devil always come that way, we wouldn't have so much trouble with him. He wouldn't bother us that much because we'd say, well, there he is. Get inside, shut the door, lock it up, get ready, get, you know, prepare yourself. But it didn't always come that way. Hey, he still knows how to come like he did against Eve, that old serpent. Subtle, deceitful, slithering in, if you will, and convincing you to look at me and consider what I'm going to suggest to you. He's there, all right? So what do we do? Well, there's no better advice to you than do what this verse says. Be sober. You need to get serious about it. You need to get serious. You need to get vigilant. Be vigilant. Be on the lookout for him, okay? Be on the lookout for him. That vigilance, you need a little discernment. A little discernment. I think of going hunting the few times I've hunted, and you don't just hold your gun and any rustle that you hear, shoot at it, all right? Something's rustling around in the bushes. You don't go, well, shoot it, and we'll figure out what it is. Man, if I'd have done that, I'd have been paying for somebody's cow on occasion, you know? I didn't want to do that. But you have to have a little discernment. You have to have some discernment. Be vigilant. Keep your eyes open. Look out for him. He's there. He's got an intention. He wants to destroy you. Hey, don't let him hinder your Christian growth. Don't let him hinder your Christian life. Don't listen to him and let him convince you to disobey the truth. That's what the scripture tells us there, that you should not obey the truth. Why in the world we listen to him? We know he's out there. We know he's there. No excuse. No excuse. For us giving in to him. We've been around enough, all right? We're not, the Bible says we're not ignorant of his devices. We've got no excuse if the devil is the one that hinders you. We have no excuse. We ought to be on the lookout for him. So I think the devil gets the blame most of the time, but I'm not sure the devil is the one that's guilty. He does his part, okay? He does his part. You say, well, preacher, who else? Who's going to hinder me? Your friends. Your friends. Boy, there's nothing more important than picking your friends. Boy, be careful who your friends are. Take your Bible over to the Old Testament, all right? 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 13. It is so important that we're careful in the choosing of our friends. That we don't just pick anybody to be our friend, all right? There's a ominous phrase right at the beginning of 2 Samuel 13 and verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 2. Here it is. But Amnon had a friend. But Amnon had a friend. Amnon wanted to do something, and it was what he wanted to do was a wicked sin. And the Bible tells us that it was hard in verse 2. It was hard for him to do anything to her. But the very next verse, but Amnon had a friend. He had a friend. I'm going to tell you what, he had the kind of friend you don't need. He had the kind of friend is one of those that if you have friends like him, you don't need enemies, all right? You just don't need it. But man, we look around and, who doesn't want friends? Man, I don't know anybody that goes through life saying, if there's one thing I don't want, it's a bunch of friends. Some people in this this crazy world of social, conversation, and the word doesn't even come to mind, but with all the Twitter, social media, and this great world of social media, some people mark their importance in their own sense of worth by how many followers they have or how many friends they have on Facebook. Now, I'm truthfully glad I do not know how to allow anybody to be my friend on Facebook. So if you try to befriend me or us, my wife and I, on Facebook, don't get mad at me. I don't know how to say yes to you, all right? I don't know how to say yes. I don't know how to invite somebody to be a friend. So don't get mad at me. And I really don't care to know. Say, well, there's nothing to it. Good. I don't care. Man, my sense of self-worth has nothing to do with how many friends I got on Facebook. It doesn't have anything to do with how many people are following my Twitter. Because I have no Twitter, all right? And I'm not tweeting, all right? So I always felt like that sounded like somebody had a speech impediment when they say that. But anyway, man, I'm not worried about it, but a lot of people are in this day. We want friends. I do like friends. I enjoy having friends. We like our friends. We want to please our friends. Hey, that's where the problem often comes in, because we want people to remain our friends. But boy, sometimes there's some of the friends you come along, they're like Amnon had a friend, all right? And that friend was not a good friend for him. He had a way. He said, I've got it figured out how you can get what you want and how you can sin and you can pull off what you're trying to do. And boy, he suggested him. Amnon did it. What a mess it made. It eventually led to his death. Why? He had a friend. Hey, can I say this to you? First of all, if your friends aren't saved, if your friends are not saved, they're not going to understand you. They're not going to understand. By the way, if your friends are lousy Christians, all right, indifferent Christians, they're not going to understand it either if you decide, man, I want to serve God. I want to please God. Sorry Christian friends, and by that I mean they're just not a good Christian. They've been saved, but that's about it. They're not going to understand you either. They're going to look at it, they're going to say, hey, you don't need to be a fanatic. You don't need to go over the top of this thing. My soul, you went to church once Sunday morning this month. You ain't got to go anymore. What do you mean you're going Sunday night and Wednesday night every week? Man, you don't have to do that. That's not necessary. You don't need that many brownie points, all right, with God. You said, man, nobody says that. Yeah, they say about that. There's a host of people today, they look at you and you begin to really serve God. You get excited about obeying the truth of the Word of God. Begin to put it into practice in your life. Hey, the ungodly, the lost, they're not going to understand it. And those that you know that are just kind of average run-of-the-mill Christians, they're not going to understand you either. They're going to say, man, I don't know. You're just a little bit too far gone, you know. What happened to you? Hey, listen, your friends, they'll pull you aside. They'll pull you aside. They'll try to calm you down. Calm down. You don't need to be that extreme. You don't need to be that extreme. You know, hey, you must be going to one of them churches, got one of them knucklehead, way out right-wing preachers. You know, when you get in a Bible-believing church and you get challenged to really serve God, the majority of people in this world are going to wonder about you. They're going to wonder about you. Hey, the truth of the matter is most of the churches in our land before the virus mess came along, they didn't have but one service a week. They only had one service a week. That's all. Why? Because they're not serious about serving God and obeying God. Those kind of friends, you got to look out for them, all right? Hey, if your friends are lost, you need to labor to win them to Jesus Christ. You need to influence them instead of letting them influence you, okay? Your friends will influence you. Hey, by the way, I've said it, you've heard it said before, it's very true. You won't have to drop those lost friends. You keep serving God and living for God, they'll flake off on their own, all right? They'll say, man, I don't want to be around them anymore. I don't want to be around them anymore. They've gone over the edge, you know. Hey, listen, what am I saying? I'm saying you watch out, your friends will hinder you. Your friends will hinder you. They'll be the ones that'll say, hey, I'm planning to go. Let's go this weekend to the lake. You say, fine, Saturday. No, I'm talking about Sunday. No, Sunday's the day we go to church. It's not going to hurt you to miss one. Well, let me say this. It's not going to help you to miss one. It's not going to help you to miss one. Hey, it's amazing how we feel about some of these things, all right? Hey, you stay with me. Your friends can hinder you. They can hinder you. The devil can hinder you. Your friends can hinder you. The third one is your family. Your family. Your family can hinder you. Take your Bible over to Old Testament to the book of 1 Kings chapter 19, would you? 1 Kings chapter 19. I find this to be kind of sad, but boy, I've watched and I've seen a lot of Christians whose family hindered them, really hindered them being what God wanted them to be. In 1 Kings chapter 19, would you drop down to verse 19? So he departed thence, that he is Elijah. He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen. Now, let me stop just for a second. He realizes that tossing of that mantle, he knew what that meant. He realized that represented the call of God on his life. And so he ran to Elijah and he said, I'm going to go back home and tell my parents goodbye. And I need to do that. And Elisha, you know, Elijah, whatever, sort of. And what have I to do with you? And so he left it up to him. Now, a lot of people, they would run back home and they'd tell their parents, and those parents would launch in and try to stop them. But don't you notice what Elisha did? He returned back in verse 11 from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. What Elisha did was take all that stuff that he used to yoke up the oxen, and he used it to burn, to cook a couple of yoke of oxen. They ate them, and then Elisha said, can't go back to farming. I don't have the equipment to do it anymore. And he said, I'm going to follow the Lord. And he took off. He took off. Well, I want to say this to you. You want to be successful in serving the Lord, that's what it takes. Now, don't burn your house down. That's not what I'm talking about. But you cut the ties that'll keep you from serving God. You just cut the ties that'll keep you from serving God. That's exactly what Elisha did. He was called. He said, I respect my parents. I'm not just going to disappear and them wonder, where am I? He said, I'm going back to talk to them, let them know what's going on. And then he said, I'm going to fix it so I can't farm anymore. I can't do it anymore. And that's what he did. You see why? Because sometimes your family can be the greatest obstacle you have to living a life for Christ. Your family. They'll oppose you in so many ways. Sometimes they try to throw a guilt trip on you. Well, listen now, you I guess if you do that, you won't be around to take care of us in our old age. I tried to explain that to my daughter and my son-in-law, but they moved anyway. No, I was kidding. That's it. We sometimes family try to throw a guilt trip on you. Sometimes they'll mock you. They'll mock you. I know a young guy, man, God called him to preach, and he began to serve the Lord, and his family, at the beginning stages, a lot of them, they made fun of him. But God bless his heart, he stuck with it. They respect him now. I'm glad they do. But, your family, they can oppose you. They can hinder you in so many ways. Some even go as far as making threats, having just open opposition. That threat will be, if you keep on with this, here's what will happen. We're going to threaten you, you know. We're going to cut you out of the family wheel. We're going to, you know, cut you out. You'll not have it. Hey, folks, that happens to a lot of people across this world. It may not happen to a lot of people in this country, but it happens to some. But I guarantee you it happens to a lot of people around the world. The family says, if you persist in this, boy, we are cut you out. You won't have anything. We won't have anything to do with you. We're done with you. I'll tell you, that can be hard to deal with. I don't know how you feel, but I like my family. I like my family. I love my parents. I love my grandparents. I've got aunts and uncles had aunts and uncles that I loved and cared about them. But, man, I'm glad that they didn't say to me, boy, you're a fool. The only person that kind of said that to me, they didn't use those words, was a high school counselor. Because I told them I was going to go to college to be a teacher. And a high school counselor, said this, you're too smart to be a teacher. And I said, you know, I've had that feeling, but all these people around here have been trying to teach me. But I thought, boy, what a strange thing for a high school counselor to say. I'm going to go to college, prepare myself to teach, and they say, you're too smart to do that. What a thing to say. Hey, they tried to discourage it, but wait a minute. I wasn't asking for their permission, you see. I kind of knew where God was pointing, and I knew where he was going, and I knew what he wanted me to do. I wasn't going to let some high school counselor discourage me. Now, I would not let family discourage me either, all right? Don't do that. It's good to love your family. You ought to love your family. You ought to love them. But wait a minute. Take your Bible to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, all right? Matthew chapter 20 is a clear-cut verse in the Word of God that'll help you. If family were to hinder you, then you say, what am I going to do? Well, this is great. I have written down the wrong. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19, all right? Because I've written down the wrong reference on that other one. Matthew chapter 19, if you would, look down in verse 29, all right? Verse 29, Matthew 19, verse 29. The Bible says, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Hey, the Bible tells us great reward awaits the one that if you need be, you forsake your family to serve God. Now, the Bible is not telling you there you have to forsake your family. You don't have to do that. You don't have to write off your in-laws. You don't have to write off the parents or that kind of thing. But if they're hindering you, don't let them do it. Don't let them do it. Hey, if you love your family more, if you love your family more than you love God, then you have messed up, all right? You have severely messed up from what you should have done. Because God has said, you serve me, it'll pay off. It will pay off. If you love your family more than you love the Lord, you're not worthy of him. The Scripture tells us that truth. Hey, but will your family oppose you? Yep, they can. Your family can hinder you. They can hinder you. Hey, old devil, he'll hinder you. Your friends can hinder you. You can find hindrance in your family. Hey, the truth of the matter is you can find hindrance just out of folks in general. All right, just out of folks in general. Sorry to say this, but some Christians are good at doubting. You know, I've been in church services where some young person maybe come forward, surrender their life to serve the Lord, full-time service, maybe surrender to be a missionary, surrender to go to the mission field, surrender to preach and that kind of thing. And some Christians in the crowd look at it and say, "We'll see. We'll see." Hey, there's a lot of them like that. They've got an attitude that says, "We'll wait and see if this one's really going to make it." And the attitude is really, I kind of hope they don't. Kind of hope they don't. I don't expect them to make a success of it. Don't really think they can. Hey, listen, the truth of the matter is, anytime we see a person get saved, we ought to begin to pray for that new Christian. Lord, begin to pray for them. My goodness, and help them. Be there to encourage them. Be there to encourage them. Come by and say, "Man, this is a fifth church service you've made in a row. What a blessing. You're doing good. Boy, that's good. Hey, by the way, why don't you come home and eat with me, or we'll take you out to eat after service." Give them a little Christian fellowship. Hey, they've newly saved people. They don't have a ton of Christian friends. They need some, all right? They need some. They need somebody that'll try to help them along the way, that'll edify them and push them forward and head them in the right direction. They'll have enough people that'll say, "I'll wait and see." And man, somebody surrenders to serve God, we ought to get excited. We ought to begin to pray for them. We ought to begin to work that to help that Christian. Just everything we can. Why? Hey, because it'll pay dividends. Oh, what a blessing to be involved. But some folks, even Christian folks, They want to sit back. They want to doubt. They want to discourage. I guarantee you the folks out in the world are just waiting and hoping the one who's made a change for the better will fall away. I guarantee you. They're hoping you're going to mess up. You that are known in your community, your maybe a group or whatever, as one who really loves the Lord and serves the Lord, I guarantee you there's people hoping you'll mess up. There's people that are hoping you'll be there and you'll begin to change back to that old person you used to be before you got fanatic about being a Christian. They're waiting on you. They're hoping you're going to make a grand failure out of it. You say, why are they that way? Because it makes them feel better. It makes them feel better. Listen, anytime you begin to really get excited and serving the Lord and obeying God, it makes people look bad. Makes people look bad. Nominal Christians, when they're around somebody that's on fire for God, it makes them look bad. Makes them look bad. And they're happy to be. That's all they want to be. And they'd rather you come back down to their level than rather try to go to yours, all right? And they're going to hope you fail. It makes the world feel better when you fall away, because then it makes them get the idea, well, it makes them think, you know, I thought I was right all along. There's really nothing to this religion stuff. Really nothing to that. Oh, man, hey, they're rooting for you to fall. So they're going to do everything they can. They'll oppose you. They will oppose you. Hey, they'll harass you. They'll harass you. They will belittle you. Make fun of you. They'll discourage you. They'll try to undercut you, maybe at work, maybe somebody at work. Try to undercut you, get you from getting a promotion, and hopefully it'll make you mad, and you'll go off in a temper fit and curse and carry on, and they'll sit back going, "I knew it. I knew it." Wasn't nothing to that religion. No, no. Kind of like the devil was toward Job. Well, no wonder Job served you. You blessed him. And the world looks at you, and as long as things are going good, they think, yeah, well, no wonder they're doing good. But if I can cut them down and have some adversity come in their life, they'll do just like everybody else does. Hey, they're rooting for you to make a mess. They want to hinder you, all right? Anything else they can think of, they'll do it. Why? Bring you down to their level. Hey, they won't look so bad. They will not look so bad. Would you take your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13? Hebrews chapter 13. Just look at this one scripture. Let me try to help you there. When it comes to the folks out there in this old world that would try to try to oppose you, harass you, discourage, belittle, and undercut, whatever they might try to do. I want you to remember Hebrews 13:6. The Bible says, so that we may boldly say, look at that, boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Not worried about man. The Lord's my helper. He can take care of me. He can get me through this thing. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? Look, there's not any of us sitting here that at some point in our Christian life, we slip back a little bit. Maybe a lot. Well, you need to think about it. Who hindered you? It could have been another Christian that let you down. Could have been another Christian that disappointed you. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a friend. Hey, I guarantee you the devil's trying. But to be honest with you, the devil, your friends, your family, other folks, that's not the one that gives you the most trouble. You're over there in Hebrews. Just go to the next book, James. James chapter 1. Here's the one that's going to give you the most hindrance. Here's the one that's going to hinder you the most. James chapter 1, look at verse 14. But every man. Now, did you see that? Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Just gets that, your own lust. And that's the fella we have trouble with. That's the one that hinders us. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Boy, the Apostle Paul, we look at him and think, what a great Christian, a great missionary, and boy, how God used him. And all of that is true, but man, you get to Romans 7, verse 15. Here's part of his personal testimony. Verse 15, Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Boy, what a verse. Verse 18, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. He said, you know who gave Paul the most trouble? Yes, that crowd there outside the wall where they took him, and that crowd that pelted him and stoned him with rocks. No, that wasn't it. Well, it was a crowd that when he's preached, they ran and grabbed. No, that wasn't the crowd. Hey, the one that gave Paul the most trouble was his own flesh. It was himself. It was himself. The truth of the matter is that is our biggest hindrance. Our biggest hindrance. You say, what's the greatest hurdle you have to overcome in really doing what God wants you to do and serving Him and obeying Him? Well, it's you. It's you. It's your own flesh. You say, well, no, it can't be that. Yeah, it is. It's me. Me. I'm the one. I'm the one I have the most trouble with. I've preached, and many times I've told you, man, you know, if my brother would have just done right, I wouldn't have gotten so much trouble. Not a word of truth. Truth, it's me. Now, sometimes we're getting in trouble together, all right? But it wasn't his fault. It's my fault. That's the one. I'm like Paul, man, how to perform that which is good. I can't find that. Can't seem to figure that out. And the evil that I don't want to do, I wind up doing it. And the good that I want to do, I don't do it. Why? Because I have to contend with me. I have to contend with that old flesh. That's the one. Paul there writing to the church at Galatia, he said, man, you did run well for a season. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? We'd rather look around and find somebody else to point to. So many times, it's us. I'm the one. I'm the one. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Hey, listen, the fellow that I have to contend with is me. The person you struggle with the most is you. Yep, the devil's going to oppose you. If you have the wrong kind of friends, they will hinder you. Your family can hinder you. Hey, just plain old folks out there. Sometimes even other Christians, they can hinder you. But the one that's going to hinder you the most from obeying the truth is you. It's you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. Here's a verse I think we ought to get a hold of. Paul said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I myself should be a castaway. Yesterday, I was doing some studying. I don't even know what carried me there. I got an email from, I don't know how I started getting these emails, but I get them, and I sometimes look at the blurb, see what it's about, and it mentioned something that I was familiar with and from years past, and so I decided, well, I'm going to kind of go in there and search this out a little bit, and I began to search and look into it, and I remember, boy, years ago where there was an organization here in the United States, and it was sponsoring, you know, competitions between Christian school teams, and they advertised, you know, a national championship in flag football and volleyball, and schools around here, some of them would go there and compete, and it was led by a guy that was really well known, and I've heard him preach, I've seen him give a, you know, karate demonstration, you know, where they cut the watermelon off of somebody's stomach, not mine. But they did that kind of thing. And as I began to read a little further, I began to see where that fella messed up. You know what caused it? Well, the devil. No. Well, he had the wrong set of friends. No. It wasn't his family. It wasn't folks out in the world. It was his own lust. He was drawn aside of his own lust and enticed. You know what happened to him? He did exactly. He failed to keep under his own body and bring it into subjection. He failed to do that. Guess what? He's a castaway. How sad. Listen. It doesn't just happen to preachers. It happens to Christians. It happens to laymen. It happens to good Sunday school teachers. Why? They get hindered. Now, sometimes the devil's got a part in it. I believe that. Yeah. And sometimes it's friends. Sometimes family. Sometimes other folks. But I'm amazed at how many times a huge majority the problem is from within. It's from within. We don't get control of ourselves. Don't have control of ourselves. Look, we talk about disciplining children, all right? Disciplining children. Discipline for children is what you do for them, not to them. Now, you punish them, that's what you do to them. But discipline is what you do for them. And you say, well, what's the difference? The truth of the matter is discipline can involve punishment, but it's not necessarily involving punishment. Discipline is where you train them. You discipline yourself, all right? You discipline yourself. I dearly love peanut M&Ms. I have a great affection for Reese's peanut butter cups. I love Snicker bars. The old Mars bar, they don't make it anymore. I think it's called the Snickers Almond, maybe. They've changed it, but it used to be the old Mars bar. I'd go in a store and I'd see a Mars bar every now and then. I'm serious, and I'd think, I hadn't had one in a long time, ought to eat one. Just ought to eat one, you know? And, man, I like chocolate. chocolate's good for you. I believe that, all right? I believe eventually we're going to get to heaven and find out that was good for you. Should have ate more, all right? But I love that stuff. I'm going to tell you what, on top of our refrigerator at the house, there's three jars, two of regular M&Ms and one of peanut M&Ms. They're there. Now, if I didn't mentally do this to myself, I could empty one of them jugs in a day. I love those things. You say, why do you have them there? Really, I bought them for the grandkids, and that's the honest truth, because they like them too, all right? Said, why so many? Got a real good price on them, all right? So I thought, have to take advantage of it while I can. But I bought it for them. But now you hear me. It is our failure to discipline ourselves, to keep our body and bring it into subjection, that causes us to be hindered in the Christian life. It's our fault, more so than anything else. Now, I'm not preaching that to make you feel bad. I'm just preaching to you and say, hey, this is where you know you need to work, all right? This is where you know you need to work. Listen, who keeps you from reading the Bible? I know your friends call you. Every time you sit down to read the Bible, the phone rings, right? No. No. And so, well, it's every time. It's, preacher, it just seems like every time I sit down to pray, the devil's knocking on my door. No. No. Hey, the truth of the matter is it's coming from within, right? That's the one we struggle with. That's the one we struggle with. Somebody rubs our fur the wrong way, and the old flesh begins to rise up and get a hold of us, and we want to retaliate. Get even with you. Watch out. That's not the devil. That's not your friend. It's not your family. It's not other people. That old man, it's you. That's the one you have to contend with. Hey, listen, I want to ask you tonight, who didn't hinder you? And you should not obey the truth. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Satan, you know he's there. We know he's going to be there. Keep your eyes open. Be vigilant. Be sober. Be serious. You be careful. Have some discernment. Look out for him. He'll be there. You got friends? Watch out for your friends. Influence your friends. Don't let them influence you. Not if they're taking you the wrong way. Don't let them do that to you. Family members, listen. If you have to give them up, God says, don't worry. I'll reward you. I'll reward you. If it's other people, don't be afraid of man. Just be afraid of God. But if it's you, then you're the one you need to work on, all right? Go to work on yourself. Go to work on yourself. You discipline yourself. And you don't have to have somebody else to do it. You can do it for yourself. Well, I can't help. Yes, you can. All of us like to say, couldn't help it. Yeah, you could have. Well, we should say, didn't help it. Didn't, but I could have. Oh, my friend, who did hinder you? Heavenly Father, help us now. Lord, help us to examine ourselves and see where we are in our Christian life. And Lord, to consider who's hindering us. And just to be honest, honest with ourselves, honest with you. Lord, who are we allowing to hinder us? Would you give us wisdom? Would you give us discernment to see that and to be honest with ourselves about it? And then, Lord, help us do what we need to do. Whatever it is, help us do what we need to do to not have that hindrance, that we might obey the truth of the Word of God. We might be what you would have us to be. Would you just go with us tonight? Help us during the invitation. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, tonight as we get ready, we sing the invitation hymn. Listen, if there's one that's hindering you, take some action, would you? Would you take some action? Do that. Decisions, great decisions are made at the altar. Use the altar, would you? You come while we sing.